Can we pray before we come to the Word of God together? Let me lead us. Lord Jesus, we pray that we will be fed by your Word, and not just fed a minimal amount, but we will feast on the truths in your Word, that we will become spiritually strong to serve you and love you more. So Father, do this please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the classic old school hymns of Christianity is a hymn called Abide With Me. Depending on your generation, you'll know it and love it, or you may know it and like it, or you may not even know it, depending on what kind of age bracket you're in. But the title just gives away the theme of this hymn, Abiding With Jesus, Remaining In Jesus. And it pretty much, I think, comes from John chapter 15, Remain In Me, Remain In Me. And this hymn is interestingly often sung at funerals. It's like I do funerals as part of my ministry here. It's a great privilege for me to encourage people with the hope of Jesus when they've lost a loved one. And even outsiders of the church will ask for Abide With Me. Abiding with Jesus is actually one of the secret keys to dying well, to die with treasuring Jesus, with Jesus on your mind. But something that's the key to dying well is actually here the key to living well. We need to think about what it means in our lives right now, this week, to abide or remain in Jesus. So we're here on the last night of Jesus' life, and he offers to his disciples, apostles, now called friends, this intimate image of the vine and the branches. It's a bit different to Jesus' normal kind of storytelling. Normally there's a parable with a story and a plot, like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son or something like that. This is not really a parable. It's an extended metaphor of the intimacy between Christ and the believer, the true believer in Christ. And this image of the vine, even more so than the hymn, has sustained and propelled godly, faithful Christian living through every generation for the last 2,000 years. And friends, I have four lessons I think we can learn from this story or this metaphor of the vine and branches. Let me give you them. Firstly, friends, the clear picture is one that in our union with Christ, we have an overflowing source of grace. So when you're joined to Christ, grace flows. That's the principle of the vine and the branches. And in particular, it's a grace that comes from the Father and the Son, because he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So you've got the Father and the Son working together. And like a lot of things in John's Gospel, the blessings to us come out of the eternal bond between the Father and the Son, who are part of the Godhead with the Holy Spirit. And here, so you've got a gardener who's the Father, a vine who is Jesus, and then branches who are you and me. We are the branches on the vine. And here's the kind of things, here's how we are described. Remain in me, verse 4, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's not like you bear fruit and then Jesus accepts you into eternal life. Rather, you come to him to be given grace and then you bear fruit. You come to him to be joined to the vine and then grace flows through. Obviously, this is a horticultural image, which I am an ignoramus, okay? I know nothing about gardening. But here's my guess, and please correct me afterwards if this is wrong. But I'm guessing Jesus is thinking the vine is like the source of the nutrients, and the nutrients then flow from the root down to the branches. And his grace flows from him to us. And so while we are on the vine, we get grace, lots of it, in Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. It's a picture of real joining. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, there's other metaphors. That one of them is Jesus is our head and we're his body. Again, that's a joining picture. Or Jesus is the husband and we are the bride. The church is the bride. Again, that's a joining picture because husbands and wives are joined by God to be one flesh. So it's another joining picture. Or the most simple way in the New Testament to describe this is that a true Christian is in Christ. And in Christ is a really common term, the most common term in the Bible to describe a Christian. In fact, the word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament, but in Christ is everywhere. A believer is someone who is united with Christ. And when you're united with Christ, you get his grace continually. So if you want doing some homework, you might want to look up the doctrine of union with Christ. So grace flows to the branches. This is very helpful, I think. If you've ever wondered, you've seen a mighty Christian and you've wondered, God, how do they get to be such a mighty, joyful, persevering, prayerful person? Answer is through their union with Christ. It does not come to them because of inner strength or special knowledge or special technique or luck or, you know, the right upbringing or something. It comes to them through their union with Christ, and it is yours to be had as well. What we're talking about is sticking to Jesus, time with Jesus, time with Jesus' people, thinking for Jesus with all your mind, feeling for Jesus with all your heart, living for Jesus with all your energy, reflecting on Jesus with all your memory, praising Jesus with all your being. And you might say, well, I don't see Jesus. How do I know I'm united to him? Well, you know because of his Spirit, which is in you. And this is the work of the Spirit. And he'll go into this in chapter 16, which we will get to in time. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ that joins us to Christ, and grace flows to all of us in Christ. That's the first kind of principle. The second thing I want to draw to your attention from this image is that Jesus warns us of the possibility of false branches. Fake branches? I don't know. Tricked or deluded branches? You figure it out. But he speaks of a category of people who look Christian but are so only in name, but not in actual spiritual reality, in their heart or soul or communion with Christ. So there's 2 places he talks about this. In verse 2 he says, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And then why does it not bear fruit? Well, you go down to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus is saying that there are branches that are either entangled in the vine and they look like they belong but they're not actually joined, or they're joined but it's only an external kind of join. They're not actually getting nutrients from the root, and therefore they're not bearing any fruit, because you can't bear fruit apart from Christ. And therefore, they're basically, what are they good for? They're good for firewood. They're a dry branch, a dead branch. Jesus is clear that all connected to the vine will bear fruit. But there are some who look like they're connected, but the connection actually isn't spiritual. One example might be Judas Iscariot. He's one of the 12. Jesus washes his feet. Jesus involves him in the Last Supper. He, by all external appearances, he's one of them. He's on the vine. But, of course, he's not. His agenda is his own. His God is himself. His own ruler, you know, it's not Jesus. And he's a branch that is thrown away and withers. So, friends, the lesson is clear. Do not be a Christian in name only, but in spiritual reality, in life and heart. Lean on Christ with all you have. Don't let it just be something you go through the motions for. You know, don't just be part of the outward sacraments of Jesus. You know, don't participate in communion with, unless you're inwardly feeding on Christ in your heart by faith. It's of no value to you. In fact, you're worse off. Don't just be a member of a church visually and casually, but be a member of Christ. Be a member of Christ himself. Now, by the way, I'm not talking here about people who are checking out Christianity or who are searching or looking to confirm the truth about the gospel. If that is you, we love having you here and take all the time you need to investigate the gospel. And it's great that you're here and listening to sermons and talking and, you know, you're welcome. You're welcome. But what Jesus is referring to, I think, are those who make a claim to belong to Christ, who make a claim to the sacraments. And friends, it's a great responsibility to bear the name of Jesus, to be called a Christian. It's a great responsibility to bear his mark in baptism or to share in the Lord's Supper. If you fear that is you, don't be disconnected to Christ. Humble yourself before him. Come to him in prayerful faith and fall on your knees and make him Lord. There are false branches, Jesus warns us. Now, the third principle is very exciting. Jesus seems to keep assuring us that he will cause us to bear fruit. Fruit is not a work we do. Fruit is something that is born of faith. It's a great image. Fruit is something that will be come out of us because of our connection with the root. For example, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It's a promise. And another promise, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I think next week, in the passage next week, we learn more about the exact fruit he has in mind. You know, people argue, does it mean fruit in winning converts or things like that, or fruit of the Spirit? I think I actually suspect he has in mind love. That's what comes up in the next week's reading. But for the moment, just pick up this sense. Apart from Jesus, no fruit, no power, no life. In Jesus, fruit, power, life. Doesn't mean you feel powerful as a Christian. You ought to feel weak. You ought to feel like on your own you can do nothing. That's how I feel. But in Christ, you will bear fruit. He will supply the grace to bear fruit. And so, friends, I really want to not, I don't want to guilt us, but I really want us to raise the bar of what Jesus by his Spirit can do in us. I worry that we have a very low expectation of godly Christian living in Australia today. For example, it's not hard to find almost any moral lapse in society. You can find a Christian who will condone it and say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. You know, we look a lot like the world. I think we've forgotten a word that previous generations treasured, and the word is called holiness. Holiness. How are we going at our holiness? This is not being like the world, but being like Christ. I mean, Jesus himself says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. It's not contradicting what I'm saying. He's saying, because of his work on the cross and the word of promise in the gospel, we are forgiven and cleansed. We are declared holy. Therefore, the implication is we will live that out. We will live holiness because that is what Christ has made us by his blood. We'll choose to live holy lives because we are declared holy in the vine. Now, I'm not just talking about morals, but it includes morals. I'm also thinking about your passion for Christ, your love for Jesus, your love for his word, your prayerfulness, your reaction to injustice or wrong in your life. You know, I'm talking about your love for Christ, the vine, and the other branches. All these things make up holiness. Verse 7, he says, if you remain in me, he raises the stakes a bit actually, if you remain in me and I and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Sounds like a blank check, but let me have a go at this verse in a minute. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What is this promise of answered prayer? Did you hear it? Whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be given to you. Well, for God to do that, there are two ways God could do that. God could change his will to align with our will and therefore give us our wishes, our will. Or God could change our will to align with his will. And I think Jesus has in mind the latter rather than the former. I don't think he's saying it's a blank check for God to sort of be your kind of Dobby the house elf sort of thing. But he's saying, as you remain in the vine, as you are made holy in the vine, you drink deeply from Christ, your own mind will be aligned to the mind of Christ, and your prayers will be aligned to the will of Christ. And the things you ask will be things that will be answered powerfully. I think that's what he has in mind. And you can see this, I think, in church history. The most powerful Christians of history, the spiritual giants, have always been those who have been close to the vine, who have treasured Christ, cherished Christ, been holy and godly and Christ lovers. They have been the kind of people that have had powerful prayers, those kind of things, for whom men and women for whom Christ was everything. You know, we don't read today about 500 years ago Christians who were attention seekers or provocative or complacent. You know, they're forgotten. But today we want to be people who are abiding in Christ, uniting in Christ. We will bear much fruit. That's the third principle. And finally, friends, and I'll just touch on this briefly. It's very real to all of you, I think. The fourth principle here is this idea of pruning. The Father, the gardener, as the one who prunes the real branches. Not talking about the removal of the false branches. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch, every true branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Everyone in Christ is pruned. Everyone in Christ is lovingly disciplined by the Father. It's unavoidable, friends. It's unavoidable. But this is the love of God, that we will bear more fruit, that we'll bear more fruit. At this point, rather than trying to explain every suffering and what fruit it achieves, it's better just to focus on the fact that God the Father is a master gardener, and his deepest desire is the flourishing of all the vines that are on, all the branches that are on the vine. He has your deepest good in his heart. He really does. He's wiser than you can imagine. And his pruning shears are very sharp, through trials, weaknesses, struggles. But friends, his purpose is good. His purpose is good. He's not trying to cut you off. He's trying to prune you so you bear more fruit. It's so easy, isn't it, I reckon it's easy to see how God does this in other people. In other people's pain, I can see it almost immediately sometimes. The good that is being achieved, or the potential good that could be achieved for godliness and holiness and Christ-likeness and witness to Christ, and the blessing for that person. But in my own life, in my own pain, I'm blind to it. I can never see it, or I resist seeing it. But friends, I guess we need to listen to each other and just trust God, the Father. Let me share with you a wonderful quote from spiritual giant J.C. Ryle. He says this, "Let us learn to be patient in the days of darkness, if we know anything of vital union with Christ, let us remember the doctrine of John 15 and not murmur and not complain because of our trials. Our trials are not meant to do us harm, but good. God chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Fruit is the thing that our Master desires to see in us, and he will not spare the pruning knife if he sees we need it. In the last day, says Ryle, we shall see that all was well done. I'm not trying to say I can explain every suffering you go through now, but I think Ryle is right to say on the last day, on the final day, you will see and praise God that all was well done by the Master Gardener. So friends, this is the image of the vine and the branches. I implore you to use John 15, to meditate on it, to read it over lunch today with your household. You know, it ends by saying, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's a rich image for us to not just set and forget, but to live by, live for. What were my four things we learnt? In union with Christ, there's an overflowing source of grace. There is a possibility of false branches. Christ causes his true branches to bear fruit. And lastly, God will lovingly prune for our holiness. Friends, this morning, I want you to just hear Jesus speaking to you. You know, I preach his word to you in a way, kind of as his representative, bringing his words to you. And today, Jesus is pleading with you. He's begging you, abide in me. Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer and nearer and nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this and I will never fail you, says Jesus. I will ever abide with you. Let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we are joined to you by the word of the gospel that we've received and the spirit you've poured into our hearts. Help us to remain in you and bear much fruit to your glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've shown even that we belong to Christ through your careful pruning of our lives and through the pains we go through. Please help us to trust you through that, and help us to see that the extra fruit that is born to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.